Let's pray and let's look at the book of Micah, finally. Father, we thank you so for the blessings that you surround us with, the ways that you remind us that you hold us together, that you've provided so much encouragement and blessing and joy that is from your life that you wish to share, that you wish for us to receive the fullness of what you have for us. All of the positive anything, Lord, that is an expression of who you are that you desire for your children to know. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your pursuit of us again, that you do reveal, you make yourself known. You lead us in the truth. You lead us in righteousness. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week was basically an introduction to everything about Micah that wasn't Micah. We got very, very far into the book. We covered all of verse 1. So today, with lightning speed, let's take a look at verse 2. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy mountain. So right here, this witnesses against you, witness against you, it carries with it this idea of accusation. And the divided nations of Israel and Judah would have been surprised at this because many of them didn't have any kind of problem with their own behavior. So why should anyone else? Besides, the surrounding nations were far, far worse. And this doesn't sound anything like our modern progressive time. We certainly don't have a society in rebellion against God's word who doesn't see anything wrong with their own disobedience. But imagine if there was such a time, and this would have been the response to accusing Israel and Judah very much would have been, hey, I'm just doing what's right to me. So don't try to shame me with your morals, because if I don't see anything that's right, if I don't see that there's anything wrong with what I'm doing, then you shouldn't try to bring me down. Don't cast your negative vibes here. That's just plain not nice. And this is what God, through Micah, is confronting. So he is starting by using this accusation to surface the confusion that's in their hearts, to address that confusion. Because this is a time of comparative prosperity. So to go to them and say, hey, you're really doing it wrong, it would have been this like, what do you mean? Well, who's accusing us? Who's accusing us, Micah? Because that's just plain, that's wrong. That's libel. That's defamation of character, Micah. So you give the name of the person accusing us. And you know what? We can have them stoned to death for bearing false witness. How's that? Isn't that clever? Who's accusing us, Micah? Well, God. Oh. Still not nice. The introduction here, it should have brought the seriousness of what's going on to Micah's audience's mind, because what he's doing is he's kind of repeating the same signature that Moses used when he charged Israel to obey the law. So I've got a bunch of references here, mostly from Deuteronomy 4. So starting with Deuteronomy 4, verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going, where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. I'm going to spend a bunch of time in Deuteronomy 4. But I'm going to go over from Deuteronomy 4 to 30. And we have verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Sorry, I'm misspoking. And yeah, 31, starting from Deuteronomy 31 from verse 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the ark and the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? And Isaiah, who is speaking at this same time, he's using the same reference to heaven and earth as a way of calling to mind Moses here, saying, I call heaven and earth to bear witness. So from Isaiah verses 1 through 3, and again, this intro of Isaiah, it sounds identical almost to Micah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is the same, almost the same cast of characters as Micah. Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth. That's that, I call you to bear witness. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared up, I have reared and brought up, and they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So Micah and Isaiah both are calling the people's minds back to Scripture, back to the portion where they were warned about obedience to God and that that was a matter of life and death. Any questions, comments, concerns? Yeah.
So in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 20, I notice that it says that we should, it's almost like the Shema, love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. And that's talking about that hold fast is the same term that was used in, as a, when you, that's why a man leaves his wife and
to cleave.
His parents, and they hold, the couple is hold fast. It's a, like a covenant marriage.
Yeah. Yeah, because that relationship, right, with the Lord, it is that as we are in union with him, right? And thankfully, like, this is a time period where the Lord was pursuing his people. They also needed to pursue him. We have a such stronger connection because we now enjoy the completed work of Jesus. But it is in that union that as we choose to be obedient to what the Lord has done, we enjoy the benefits of his life. When we instead pretend as if all of that Jesus completed, that it never took place, then yeah, it's very easy to understand why we are frustrated. Because if that's how we behave, if we say, yeah, I mean, Jesus is nice for whenever I die, everyone else should receive Jesus for whenever they die, suicidal rapturism, that's fantastic. But if we're not delivered from anything today, then that is that losing life. There is an eternal life that we're promised, but there's a more immediate daily life, a daily provision that goes beyond our own ability. And I think that a lot of times that's difficult for people to expect, because we really do go into the morning when we wake up. And if the coffee is not brewing quite as fast as I think it should, all of you have livestock, every single person here. So every single person here obviously goes out and feeds their cow. Not really. But, you know, like, I pick up a bunch of hay and I get that one strand of hay that stabs me right under the thumbnail, right? And then for the rest of the morning, it's like, argh! And suddenly, if I don't yield that small thing to the Lord, it's better now. It really did sting. If I don't yield that to the Lord, it's now suddenly I'm approaching my children through like this minor physical discomfort, and now they're on the hook for me being bad at picking up hay, right? There is a provision that the Lord wants me to experience that is greater than my physical, my emotional limitation. And oftentimes I'm like, yeah, but that can't happen because I can't produce that. And the Lord's like, yes, I know. That's why I gave you my life. This being called to more than who they were, this is also what Micah is trying to remind them of, what he's trying to call them back to. And in preparation, I was looking for a section of scripture that would contrast where they were supposed to be versus where they were. And that's where it turned out that Deuteronomy chapter 4, preceding this section that I read there, I call heaven and earth to witness against you. It's a very long section. And I encourage you to follow along because it really is this incredibly succinct addressing of the Lord's expectation. And when you see what the Lord expects of Israel from Deuteronomy 4, and then as we go through Micah and all these things are listed, it's really, really easy to see how much things have been messed up because they have chosen to mess things up. So, Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 31. Buckle up. Take a sip of coffee. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it, as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. So, like, seriously, no graven images. Not tiny ones, not big ones, not people, like, nothing. Verse 19, and beware, do not lift your eyes up to the heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away to worship them and serve them, those whom the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people of his own possession as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, says to provoke his anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. This is the foreshadowing, right? This is spoken by Moses before they've even entered Canaan. It's repeated often with all of the prophets, major and minor prophets, and this is ultimately the exile that they have been warned so many times. You will get kicked out if you do not listen. The blessings are not the goal. The Lord is the goal. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. And ironically enough, right, that line from verse 31, the Lord your God is a compassionate God. That's Jonah's gripe. That's the whole reason Jonah doesn't want to go and preach to the Babylonians. He's like, no, I don't want to tell them that they're in trouble. I don't want to tell them that they're doing wrong. What if they actually turn and then you forgive? It's awful how compassionate you are, God. I don't want to tell them. I don't want them to know. I want to see them destroyed. Of all the things, right, Jonah's fleeing. Yeah, he doesn't want to go and say anything. And I wonder how much of it from the very beginning is Jonah is convinced. He's like, if I go, they will be forgiven. Which is like, what childhood did you have, Jonah? Like, really? What happened that you are so determined? All right, so I read a lot. All of this here, right, this is the weight behind Micah's introduction and Isaiah's introduction. The point is to say, he is God. He has brought you in and he will kick you out if and when you refuse to listen. You will continue to be sustained, but you are not going to have a fun road trip. You are not going to get extra juice. Everything that you're hoping and looking forward to, all these things that you think are you, they will be taken away from you so that you understand what it is that actually sustains you. That all this stuff, these blessings, they're fantastic blessings, but they are not the goal. That was a lot of me reading and talking. Any thoughts or concerns, questions? Yeah.
Well, John read it. He knew that they would turn if he preached that message.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, this is the no trespassing sign, and it's like trespassers will be prosecuted, and here's how they will be prosecuted. And while they're incarcerated, here's what will happen. And then after they ask for forgiveness, here's the other, like, it's an incredible list that he front loads, right? And I think it's for one, it I mean, for Moses, it wouldn't have been too easy, right? He goes up onto the mountain. He speaks to the Lord. He comes back. He's like, what is this cow thing that you have built? What is this? What, really? How long was I gone for? And this? Seriously? So Moses speaking here, he understands the fallenness of man, right? The foolishness that we quickly go to. But more importantly, like, the Lord also understands our own foolishness. And oftentimes how we refuse to receive because it seems nervous. What if, and this is something that Dawson and I have been talking about for a bunch of weeks. My biggest complaint, my biggest frustration isn't that things today are going bad. It's that I don't know if there will be manna tomorrow. And when I break it down into that, right, where I'm like, Lord, he's like, yeah, what's the problem? Well, there is no problem, but I'm worried about these things tomorrow. He's like, okay, well, you have no grace for that yet because you haven't gotten there. I haven't brought you there. I'm like, yeah, but what if these things? What if those things? It's like, no. And it really comes down to me not wanting to say, but strongly feeling, Lord, what if you are not faithful? What if you are not sufficient tomorrow? You've been massively faithful today and my whole life. That's wonderful. But what about tomorrow? And oftentimes that's where things go off the rails. Because we come up with ways where it's like, well, maybe I need to self-protect. All right. Continuing on in Micah, verse 3. We are proceeding at the speed of smell. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. So remember from the overview from last week, the significance when he says the high places. This is where Jotham let the worship of the false gods continue in violation of God's command. Jotham's sin was that he didn't shut the high places down. Ahaz then increased and magnified this false worship. And I was thinking about it, right? Like the high places. This isn't like a bar called the high places. It's described as the high places because they're literally like high places. They're high up. And I thought, you know, choosing a mountaintop retreat, it shows that even demon worship can have a romantic flair, right? You've got this vile, evil practice, but what a view. You've got sunrises, you've got sunsets high above creation, and the mountain you stand on itself is this picture of stability and permanence. But exactly, until it melts. And that's here, right? Like even a literal mountain or mountain range is a false shelter from the Lord. Verse 4, the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. Like these are incredible pictures of just how it's not just destructive, but it's a speed of destruction and a like an inevitability, right? Like the idea of like wax before a fire. I don't know. Maybe the wax will be able to duke it out. Like you understand the nature of wax and you understand the nature of fire, and you're like, yep, no, it's gone. Like water poured down a steep place. Well, maybe the water will stay in the bucket. Maybe it'll like hold on to the sides. And I'm like, no, I'm not going. Like, no, you pour that way, it's gone. The wind may blow it back at you, but the water itself. And this intro here, this is all about, hey, you know that wind that y'all have been sowing? Well, it's harvest time, and it's time for you to reap a whirlwind. So the warning and the danger is really clear, but what's missing is for Micah's audience to understand that they're the ones being spoken to. They've hardened their hearts so much through the disobedience, and they're feeling self-righteous and smug. And so Micah calls out to them, this judgment is on you. And they're like, yeah, totally, you tell them, Micah. Like, no, it's on you. Stop looking at us, Micah. The other nations, they're really, really rotten. Yeah, you hear that, other nations? Oh, yeah. The Lord's coming for you. Oh, yeah, other nations that are so worse than us. It's like, no, not the other nations. Israel and Judah will be judged. Oh, okay. Yeah, but not me, because I'm a Hebrew, Micah, and I'm chosen, and I am good. So I don't know who you're talking to, but I know it's not me. And to get it through the cranium here, Micah is going to spend verses 5 through chapter 3. We're only going to get to the end of chapter 1 today. But he's going to itemize and approach Israel and Judah from various angles. So he's going to talk about cities, the rest of this chapter, just general rotten wealthy people, and then the rulers in chapter 3. We have potluck today, so I'm definitely not going to get to chapter 3. And that sense of progression that Micah is doing here, it's like he's giving a presentation where he's going to circle the problem. Okay, look, just so you get it, I'm going to circle Israel and Judah, okay? And then I'm going to color in where the bad parts are on top of that, because the circle's not enough. And what he's going to do, he's going to highlight the nation through whom all the nations of the earth were supposed to be blessed. So from verse 5, all this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Now, I don't know if it's the same thing here, but I found references from 2 Kings that during the restoration that happened there, there is a verse from 2 Kings 23:6 that says, they brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord. So they had literally set up this worship, not around, but actually in Jerusalem and in the temple. So it's quite possible that the same thing here when he says, what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? That it wasn't enough to have this idol worship taking place around, but they had brought it into the temple. For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley, and I will lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For some reason, some of the other translations, instead of ostriches, it says owls. But both of these animals, they're supposed to be a picture, like this imagery of desolation, of a abandoned place that basically all the wildlife that doesn't want to hang out where the people are, that they have moved back in. And from here, Micah goes into a lot of wordplay regarding all the different cities. So if this was the Texas Hill Country instead of Israeli Hill Country, Micah would have a harder time because we don't have as significant names. But it would be something like this, these which I submit for your approval. Fair Oaks will be uprooted. Oaks, root. Bernie will be burned. That's cringy. Comfort will be comfortless. Again, it goes downhill from here. Sisterdale won't have a sister. Waring won't be wearing much. Kerrville will be curried away. Hunt will be hunted down. Fredericksburg will be, Fredericking out or burgened down with cares. Anyhow, he's picking cities. Yes, you married me for a reason. That's my wife.
Welfare, that's what I
want to know. Welfare. Welfare. All right. I should have. Welfare. Always update your notes after a lesson. So he's picking real places from the place that's going to be judged so that if nothing else, they're like, hey, are any of you from this place? Okay, it's included. And for them to be like, wait, no, I didn't think you'd pick that too. So that's what's going on here from verse 10 through 16. I'm going to read it all and then we'll unpack it. Tell it not to Gath, weep not at all. At Beth-la-Aphra, roll yourself in the dust. Go on your way, inhabitant of Shafir, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Za'anan does not escape. The lamentation of Beth-Ezel, he will take you from its support. For the inhabitant of Maroth becomes weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to teams of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore, you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception, and to the king. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Marishah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair, because the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. All right, so starting with Gath. Gath means winepress, and they're told not to weep. Now, I assume that Micah is alluding to crushed grapes that then drip juice, and that the dripping here is the parallel to weeping. Not misty-eyed, but like ugly crying kind of weeping, where like where the face drips, because he's talking about the lamentation. Beth Le'afra means house of dust, who are told to roll themselves in dust. And again, because verse 8 is talking about mourning, I assume here that the wordplay of this city is also about mourning in the sense of put on sackcloth and sprinkle ashes on yourself. Only Micah is advocating like a fire hose approach to the ashes, like douse yourself, roll in dust. Shafir means fair, as in beautiful or present, a pleasant. So fair, lovely, pleasant, they are told that they will go in shameful nakedness. They will go away. Specifically, they're going to go away into exile. Za'anan, this was a tricky one and had me lost for a while. The word means pointed, like, ouch, it's pointed. But it's from a root word that means flock, like a flock of livestock, which is apparently an unused root meaning of to migrate. And so pointed, I think, actually is referring to like an arrow of they went that away, pointed. And it wasn't until I found that migration reference that my margin notes started to make any sense, because I thought they had just phoned it in on this one. Because my margin notes claim that Za'anan means going out. And I'm like, I don't understand how pointed flock means going out. But I think it's this migration, right? So Micah's meaning is that Za'anan, or going out, won't go out and be able to escape. Beth Ezel is house of narrowing, where Ezel has the sense of joining. And so the house of joining will be removed from its support, aka disjointed. Maroth means bitterness. If you've ever sat in on a Passover meal, the maror are the bitter herbs. And oftentimes bitterness carries with it this association of getting depleted or wasting away, almost like starving. So bitterness will become wasted away while they wait for good to happen. Jerusalem, some of you may have heard of this. I think most of the world has. Jerusalem means teaching of peace. And here, the contrast is that instead of peace, you have calamity. And I had to look that up because we don't normally use calamity, the word. The definition of calamity is an event that brings terrible loss, lasting distress, or severe affliction, a disaster. And so a disaster here from, where am I, verse 12. A disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate, right? So the portal access to the teaching of peace. Lachish means invincible or obstinate, literally, as in hard to be captured. And this one had me stumped. It took me a long time. My best guess, it's my 5-minute warning. My best guess is that Lachish is specifically connected to Moresheth Gath. So Gath, we've looked at, means winepress. Moresheth means to possess or to seize, as in to capture. So Moresheth Gath means Gath has been seized or captured. If I'm correct, and if anyone wants to correct me on this, if I'm wrong, I very much apologize. But Israel, far, far later on, was invaded by the Assyrians. And there's a sequence of events that happens there. And I think that's where Micah may have been actually doing like a mini prophecy so that when these events occurred, it would bring back to their mind what had been told to them. So that if they're wondering, hey, why is it that all this horrible stuff is happening, that hopefully it would bring to their mind, it's like, it's because you are disobeying the Lord, who is your protection. So from 2 Kings 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So reading from west to east in Israel, you've got the Mediterranean, you've got this coastline, there's a plains area, and then the mountains start over here. I'm a beautiful artist. Jerusalem is up in the hills. In 701, the Assyrians come from the north, and they kind of pinball down here. And there is a map that I found showing that they conquered Timnah, Ekron, Azekah, and then Gath and Lachish. And so it's, Gath is about here. Lachish is about here. If you're hearing the recording, you're going to love this. And it's once this takes place, right, these are the plains lands. They're a bit flatter and I'm assuming easier to conquer. It's when Gath is captured and occupied by Assyria that Hezekiah will try to bribe Assyria with gold and silver as parting gifts. Looking at Micah 1, verse 14, therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. Parting gifts meaning gifts of dismissal or gifts to get people to go away. And all of this because in verse 13, in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. So if I've understood it correctly, Micah here is either making fun of Lachish's claim that they are invincible, or he's emphasizing their obstinacy will lead to this shame, or he's talking about both. Verse 15, or sorry, the last second part of verse 14. Achzib, literally, it means deceit. So the houses of deceit will become a deception. A little bit on the nose there. Marashah means crest of a hill, referring to a fortified city or strong place. And it says, moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Marashah. The one who takes possession, this is either the Assyrians or Babylon or both, that God is going to bring them to this place which won't be so fortified or strong anymore. And then Adullam means, the actual place means justice of the people, but here what Adullam is known for is famously, these are the caves that David hid in. So Adullam is synonymous with a hiding place. And this town reference here, what it means is the glory of Israel will go to hide. And then finally, verse 16 is a call for people to start their mourning in advance. Like, none of this has happened, but just start mourning because it's your children who will suffer. Go ahead and start now as a way of emphasizing the inevitability of God's judgment. And with all of this, right, and this is why I wanted to cover kind of the background with Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in advance to show that it gets bad, and then it gets worse, and then it goes downhill from there. And that's kind of the moment when Micah and Isaiah come to preach, which is why there is such a negative tone to what they're talking about, because they are calling a spade a spade. They're saying, like, this is absolutely despicable, far beyond what you've been called for. The Lord expects. But to also see that, especially under Hezekiah, they do pray. This section that I referred to where Sennacherib attacks. Hezekiah gives him all this money, right? He's peeling like the architecture apart, trying to raise this bribe, and gives it to him. And at that point, they start attacking more instead of leaving. That's the part where Hezekiah then prays and the angel of the Lord delivers Israel. So it is that they are brought to this extreme low, but it's because they won't choose obedience before that. And that's oftentimes, right, that's unfortunate, but how often it is that the Lord can allow things, he does allow things that he can prevent, because he will redeem through that. There are some really good friends of ours that that we know and love dearly, and they've gone through some stuff that if you rewind in their life, do I want my children spending time with them? No, absolutely not. Do I want my children spending time with them now? Yeah, because of what the Lord has done. And that is the heart of Micah. It's not to say, ha ha, you're going down, bye. But it is really to call their hearts and their minds back to who they should be, because the Lord continues to want to redeem this people. He will sustain a bunch of them. And it is, again, he wants to bring the Messiah to mankind that we need because of what we cannot do apart from him. So I've gone a little bit over, but any closing thoughts or concerns, comments? All right. Yes. Yeah.
And that he's actually like hitting them at their point of identity.
Yeah.
And so it's not that he's just addressing their behavior, but he's actually addressing like the name, the stated identity of the place, which I think hits deeper.
Yeah. Yeah, he's really hovering and staying on these points because he wants it to sink in so that they would turn, so that they would call on the Lord. All right. Jeff, would you pray?